Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, how much you love us. How much you long to pour out your compassion upon us. Lord, you are so tender-hearted, and you seek those who have hearts that are tender to bring healing and salvation and to pour out your Holy Spirit. Lord, give us such tender hearts this morning. We pray in your holy name. Amen. Be seated. How good and pleasant it is when brethren live together in unity. What an incredible picture that was of the reunion of Joseph and his brothers and the weeping that God had brought him together with his family and fulfilled that promise. Come to the end of all the middle that was so painful and difficult for them, and they were reunited. There had been so much sin and hostility in their past. It was heartbreaking what his brothers had done to him. But he's seeing that God's hand even has taken that evil deed and has somehow arranged it so that this beautiful thing can happen and he could be reunited with his brothers in an incredible expression of love and tenderness towards one another. And they wept and were amazed at how God had brought about the fulfillment of the promise so long ago. I'm thinking about being in the middle of the journey a lot this last week after Father Steve's sermon. And I see the middle in evidence more than I see what I just described. I long for that kind of reunion and that tenderness with our brothers and sisters, particularly these last weeks with brothers and sisters who are divided in this country because of race. There's so much brokenness, so much sin has transpired in our country. It's such a hostile thing that brothers of Joseph, that Joseph's brothers did to him. So hostile, so angry, so judgmental. And God somehow, through his grace, brought about a reconciliation. It is, of course, exactly what Jesus does in the fullest and most complete way, when through his blood on the cross, he reconciles all of us to him and to his Father, and then makes us ministers of that same reconciliation across all kinds of hostility. Things that really hurt, things that really, really cut. If you've seen the pictures of, a lot of the protesting, you see the anger on the white supremacist face. Thankful for our bishop and our archbishop who made it so clear as leaders in the Anglican communion in this country who are obviously part of that same Caucasian race, that is absolutely not what we're about. That is not what we are about. They're very humble in saying that we also must repent of it. I'm struck by that particular call and actually how hard it can be sometimes to think that, oh man, I need to repent. It's much easier to think that somebody else needs to repent. Like those white supremacists who are out there marching. I'm pretty convinced that they need to repent, and I am. Or even the Antifa, whatever that is, that also seems so angry and are willing to, commit violence to people who they deem to be fascist. You see that anger and that hostility in them. I'm pretty sure that they need to repent. But it's a different thing for me to say, oh, I need to repent. What's amazing to me is that Peter, when he was preaching his sermon at Pentecost, he's preaching to a lot of people who aren't Jewish and who aren't probably even the ones who crucified Christ on the cross, and yet he's telling all of them that you crucified him. You're responsible. You are. We have all fallen short, right? We're all guilty of the sin that crucified our Lord. Whenever we do confession in the church, it's kind of a we expression. It's a we expression. We're all in that same sin, and it's our hearts that need to be healed. I thought about those angry faces. It made me remember an angry face from my own youth. I think I was around 12 years old and growing up in New York, and there's a guy who, young African-American kid, probably the same age, maybe a little bit younger, but I kind of thought he was really cool. He was a really athletic, strong young man. And he lived in a house. I didn't know a whole lot about it. My dad explained to me later a little bit more about what was going on in his household. But there was one day when we were hanging out together, and my initial thought was I didn't do anything. And then all of a sudden, he became really angry with me. He was really angry. And he started to threaten, and he said, "Hey, when I tell you to jump, you better jump. It is time to jump now. You better start jumping." And he started to throw punches at me. And I was so distressed. I was so upset. It was heartbreaking. It was brutal. I didn't get it. I went in to my dad. He said, "You know, sometimes this happens. Sometimes this happens in the world. The world is a hurting place." And you know anything about his family? You know, he doesn't have a father. His uncle is there, but he's on probation. There's a lot of hurt in his life, a lot of hurt. I realized later, by the way, that one of the things that I had done in the midst of that playtime with him is that I kind of was taking charge a lot. I was being my usual older brother self. Leaf knows what I'm talking about. And saying, this is how we were going to play. I was taking charge. I was telling him what we were going to do. And it just got to a point where he couldn't take it. And the Lord convicted me of that. But it was painful. Later on, much later on in my life, the Lord brought a lot of healing in that particular area. Because when you see that in your past, and I don't care who it is, a lot of times what happens is that image gets fixed in your mind, and forever there's a little something in you that doesn't feel safe, feels like you need to protect yourself, and there's a lot of people who are responsible. And that, my personal experience there, a lot of times led to me assuming that I was going to get hit by the next African-American guy I saw. Judged an entire race on the basis of that experience. I was judging him. And it was not the way that the Lord wanted me to be. I think that's what we're learning in our gospel reading this morning. As the Lord has a different way for us to be. One of the ways that he healed me much later on was through the ministry of a guy who became a very good friend. He's Marcus McDaniel. He was running for the president's student body at Wheaton College, and he became the first president of the student body as an African-American at Wheaton College. First African-American president's student body at Marcus McDaniel. And he blessed me by asking me to be his vice president. And a friendship began there that just, it healed so much in me. I had long ago, like, forgiven, you know, in many ways, the act of that young man against me. And I also realized how much he had been hurt by the actions of probably a lot of other white people in a whole series of things starting from the beginning of this country. Starting from the beginning of our country. This is a sin that's in the beginning of our country. The founding fathers could not find it in themselves not to do that. Not to enslave them. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. But Marcus was a person of great grace and humility and tenderness towards me. And he brought such blessing and such healing. And I would feel often what a blessing it was to dwell with him in unity, to be partnered with him. It just seemed like such a picture of the kingdom of heaven. Well, our disciples, they are trying to understand what the meaning of the gospel is and really who it's for. What does it mean to have a Messiah king come into their context in the midst of the conflict that they were living in their lives? And, first of all, they're saying, did you know the Pharisees were offended by what you said, Lord? That it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out. Because he was correcting them about their correction of the disciples. They're making a big deal about whether or not they would wash their hands before they were to eat, right? And he's saying, you often do this. It's like, you pay no attention to the weightier matters of the law, and you get caught up in these specifics and all these technicalities, and, it's... You're more concerned about the tradition of the tribe, so to speak, of all the rabbis who went before, about how to do all these details, than you are about the weightier matters of the law, like mercy and love, loving kindness. That's what he's like, I'm interested in the heart. But then they're like, hey, did you know that they're judging? And he's like, they're blind guides. It's going to result in a bad result for them. They're going to, they will fall. He says something much earlier, by the way, in the Matthew account of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about, after so many of his expressions about what the kingdom of God is like, that it's, he has all those blessings, remember, on the Sermon on the Mount, that blessed are those who are merciful, because they're going to receive mercy. Blessed are those who are peacemakers. They're going to be sons of God. Blessed are those when you are persecuted, you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely, you're going to have a reward in heaven. That's great. At the end of that long expression about what does the kingdom really look like, that's really hard stuff, isn't it? At the end of all of that, he starts to say, and don't judge. It's the Father's place. It's the Father's place to judge. Don't judge. Because most likely, you're going to get it wrong. And in truth, you, when you're operating that way, have a board in your eye. You have a board. You can't see well enough to take whatever speck might be in your eye. You can't. So start by not being that hypocrite, judging as if you can read their heart. Their hearts will manifest the fruits that are in their hearts. They will. They'll either fall into the pit or they won't. But don't be judging their heart on the basis of what you see on the outside. So, we do that. I mean, that's what racial prejudice does, right? It's like judging on the basis of some very superficial trait, the condition of somebody's heart. And the truth is that that's a reflection of a really sick heart ourselves. It's the biggest problem you can have. It's like having a board in your eye. You can't see anything. But then he says something else. By the way, he's saying to them, I think later, I don't want you to get too involved in your frustrations with the Pharisees, Paul says something similar, by the way. He's speaking to the Gentiles in the same chapter in Romans that we read this morning. And he's saying, if the Israelites or the Jewish, the Judaizer folks that you're worried about, if their branch has been taken out of the tree, so that you can be grafted in. Don't become haughty about that. He's chosen you. It's his mercy that chose you. It's his mercy that chose you when you didn't deserve it. So don't be judging in that way. Don't be haughty. Instead, continue in the faith, the same faith that allows you to come to know Jesus, that just responds to his mercy. Continue in that faith. Continue in kindness, in fact, is how he puts it. So he's telling the disciples, first of all, don't worry about them. Don't get involved in judging their hearts. But then there's something interesting, and I'm going to refer back again to chapter 7 in Matthew. He says, right after this whole thing about the board in your eye, don't give to dogs what is holy, and don't throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. So he is saying there, it would seem on the basis of a lot of other scriptural passages about wisdom, that wisdom is a pearl, right? And he even compares the pearl of great price to the gospel. It's the greatest wisdom that's ever come into the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's saying if later on in that passage, like if you really are appreciating that pearl the way it's meant to be appreciated, you're going to give everything for it. You will have that heart that wants it if you understand that pearl. And that pearl that we've been given to share, you know, I guess be careful about just throwing it away without any consideration. He says similar things to disciples. He sends them out, like if somebody receives you, if they actually receive you and receive your gospel, then stay and enjoy the fellowship that's rooted in my name and the grace that I want you to share with them. If they don't receive it, shake off the dust, you know? Don't continue. Don't force it upon them. Because in truth, they'll probably turn on you and devour you in some way. Because they're just not, their hearts just aren't, they don't want it. So there's a wisdom thing that he's calling us to do. It's like, you know, we share the gospel and we pray and hope that people respond. Sometimes you reach hardness in the heart and they don't respond. Paul says that sometimes there's even a partial hardness. He describes his own fellow Jewish brothers and sisters of having a partial hardness, and his hope and prayer and his belief of what God's doing there is that by giving grace to somebody else, that partial hardness even will eventually be softened, and then they'll receive that pearl. They won't be acting like, you know, unruly pigs and dogs. They won't. They'll receive it. His prayer is that eventually they will receive it. But at this moment, in our chapter 15 of the gospel, he goes to Tyre and Sidon. And I think it's an interesting thing that he goes to Tyre and Sidon because he's been talking about when the gospel comes in and whether you're going to respond to it or not, he's wanting people to repent, to receive it the way like Nineveh did. To have hearts that are soft. And see, earlier in Matthew, he talks about wisdom being justified by her deeds, right? He talks about Tyre and Sidon being in a kind of a unique position compared to a Jewish town that he'd just been in, and two Jewish towns, in fact. He says a couple of things are called woes. He says, woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And then where does he end up going here now? He goes to Tyre and Sidon in chapter 15. And then this woman who's of that region comes out of her home, and she's apparently crying and maybe even being a little bit irritating, and these are not a people that would be considered clean. He's just finished talking about how, like, don't worry about cleaning hands. That's not as important as your heart and the mercy that's in it. And then this woman comes out, and she's crying, and she says this, she's crying out to him in a very particular way. She's actually saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. It's a very significant way of addressing him. She's addressing him as Lord and as Son of David, Messiah, King. She's actually demonstrating by that she actually has a heart that is soft and wants to receive. Unlike those who are knowing a lot and aren't receiving and are confident a lot and really aren't capable of receiving, who are actually partially hard in their hearts because they think they've got it, and so they can't really receive. They can't take into the depths what she is, I think, showing already. She has a heart to receive. He doesn't respond at first. There's a three-way conversation going on. And I think a lot of what he's doing is he's trying to say to the disciples, do you understand the kind of gospel that I've brought here? Are you getting the gospel? You remember when I healed the centurion's servant? Do you remember that? He's already done that in Matthew. Do you remember that? Do you know what kind of gospel we have? It breaks down every barrier. Pay attention. Get this. In your heart, get it. Let your heart be so soft. He doesn't say anything, not a word. And his disciples, it seems, want to say, well, hey, can we send her away? Because she's really irritating. Send her away, for she's crying out after us. They're begging him. Send her away, please. And he says something interesting. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's interesting because he does start his entire ministry and he hopes that his people are going to receive him, and he comes to his people that they would receive him. And his entire enterprise is so ultimately they will receive him because God is good for his promises and these are his chosen people. So he comes to them. But he's also really clear that his people, chosen from the beginning, were meant to be a sign so that everyone would receive him, right? I've been sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So it almost seems like, well, hey, maybe she's one of those who is an unclean one, so we should throw a pearl before the swine. Maybe she's a little different from that centurion. I don't know what they're thinking, but they want her gone. And so he's got this three-way conversation going on. And our Lord does know how to read a heart. In fact, he wants our hearts to be so soft and ready to receive it that we take it deeply, deeply, deeply in. And so some of what I think is happening as he's educating the disciples is he's evoking that softness of heart from her. That softness of heart, by the way, is rooted in love. I mean, it's all for her child, isn't it? She's so tender towards her child. She hears that there's someone who can help. And he's apparently the Messiah, the promised one. And so she's appealing to him from this heart of love. And he's evoking more and more tenderness and more love from her. And so she comes and she kneels before him then. Lord, help me. She kneels before him. It's an expression of worship. She hasn't received anything yet. She's in the middle of her journey to continue with last week's theme. She hasn't received anything, but she has a sense that maybe he can do something, and so she kneels. She has a sense of the promise of what might be able to come through him, and so she kneels before him in a posture of worship and says, Lord, help me. One of the things that Paul notes about Abraham, who is the father of faith and the father of the faith of not just Israel, but of all nations, one of the things he notes about Abraham is that he came into righteousness. He came into cleanness because he believed God. He just trusted in the mercy of God, and so he received it. That's how he became righteous, and that's how he became the father of the faith in all of us that allows us to become righteous. That's Abraham. That's Father Abraham. That's our father, father of Israel and the father of all who with him believe. It says that Abraham strengthened his faith by glorifying God. That's how he did it. If we are struggling to receive this kind of faith, like in the midst of our bitterness, in the midst of our middle journey, then one of the things that I think he's showing us through the model of this woman, who is known for all time of what faith really looks like, is that she believes in his mercy, she believes he has the power to address her need, and she kneels before him in worship and she pleads to him. And so her faith is encouraged and strengthened, just as Abraham's was. Jesus continues to strengthen that faith. She's worshiping him. It's not right, to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. He's still testing his disciples. He's looking at the disciples. Do you understand? Do you understand the gospel? The children's bread. Again, another expression of wisdom. Bread, that manna from heaven. The bread, the words of God that flow from the mouth of God. And it's for the children of God. The children of Abraham. He's testing the disciples. Is it just to the biological children? Is it just to them? Surely is to them. Who are the dogs? Who are the ones who aren't going to receive the pearl or the bread? Who are they? From that place of worship and humility, she says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And so Jesus answers, "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. So she becomes this incredible model of what repentance looks like and what faith looks like. She is the one who stands in for Tyre and Sidon, and because she's repenting and she's actually receiving this incredible gift of mercy. She's like that centurion who has greater faith than Israel at that time. She's responding to the pearl. She's receiving it as a pearl that's worth everything, as bread that is good to eat. There's many who are going to be coming to his table. A lot of folks rejected the invitation to come to the table. So he ends up inviting a lot of others. A lot of others that we wouldn't expect. And I mean we. Those people who for us are beyond the pale. It may not be a racial thing for you, but who is it? What is it? He doesn't want us to judge hearts. He wants us to be people of loving kindness the way he is. It's the kind of thing that Paul is again and again encouraging the faithful in Romans to stand fast in their faith and not become proud, but to worship God, to fall down on your knees the way the Phoenician woman did. You know, note the kindness of God. Note that kindness and continue in his kindness. That's what faith does, is continues in this way of kindness, is how he puts it. Continue in that kindness. Continue in that kindness. Express that to others. These are the weightier matters of the law. One of the great blessings of this last year for me, is it 2 years now? Is a friendship that, by God's grace, I've enjoyed with Pastor Keith Bell of Divine Destinations. We met Keith because Father Luke and Father Jens, who knew Keith's son, Kahari, through the ministry up at Carthage College, heard about Pastor Keith and his church, the African-American Pentecostal church here in town. So they decided one Sunday they were going to go to his service. So they did. They met him. And they said, "Eric, you've got to meet Keith. He is just a great guy." I'm like, "Yeah, you know, I really do want to meet him." So I invited him to come to one of our prayer meetings when we were praying for the Spirit to fall upon our church, the Spirit of unity, the Spirit of the unity of the brethren. And I invited him to come, and he came. Luke and Jens went to Divine Destinations. Pastor Keith then went to one of our prayer times. And we just knew, man, we are brothers. In the spirit, we're brothers. He then held another prayer meeting with leaders from a number of different churches, African American and white. And there came this one moment where we were all repenting. And I mean, we were all repenting of the sins of racism and the way it keeps this dividing wall of hostility between us. And he and I are both flat on our faces before the cross, and we're weeping. And I'm saying to him, I'm so sorry. I don't even know all of why I'm saying sorry. And he says, I'm so sorry too. And I don't know why either. And in that weeping, we were leaning like Joseph on one another's necks, like Joseph and Benjamin. And we were blessed by the reconciliation that God was doing. He walked across the street, so to speak, to our church. Luke and Jens walked across the street to his church, and I've been to his church many times since, as I think a few of you have as well. Our bishop has said, I'd like to encourage you to, in each of your churches, get a few of you together to walk across the street the way, you know, Jens and Luke and Pastor Keith have. He's doing this with Pastor Michael Wright, who's leading, is one of our partner ministries. He's leading an African-American church through our Greenhouse Ministries in Oak Park, and they're doing that in the Chicago area. I would love for us and for those of you who might feel the Lord stirring to be that person that walks across the street in humility. And I mean in humility. I mean, there's this thing that Paul, I mean, he is a Pharisee. He could be so proud, and yet God knocks him off his horse. That's the painting anyway. And he forever understands himself as a chief of sinners in humility. And before the cross, in humility, and in that kind of need of God's mercy, he forever ministers. In need of kindness, he urges us to be kind. So in that kind of humility, to walk across the street. So I want to encourage you to pray. That's, I think, a great expression of us getting outside of our comfort. Getting outside of our comfort zone. And really taking, in a very intentional way, the side of Christ who says that, look, Tyre and Sidon, anybody who repents, and crossing the street, beginning to see with the eyes of grace, beginning to see, man, I have a board in my own eyes that I need to remove, that our hearts would be tender enough to receive and then tender enough to continue in that same faith. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would give us a way. I don't know the practicalities of everybody's life here, but I pray that you would give us each a way to be ministers of your reconciliation. I pray, Lord, you would start with my own heart, that you would continue to remove any judgment based upon fears from my own past. Lord, I pray that you would cause us each to long to see your mercy received by everyone who would receive it. And Lord, I pray that we would be humble enough to receive the blessing of unity and mercy from brothers and sisters whom we don't normally associate with, that we would demonstrate to the world that we are your disciples by uniting in your grace, uniting in your humility, in your love, your kindness, with great faith, to the glory of your name. And we pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.